okay. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you back at every opportunity you have. I want to preview for you today the newest addition to our church family. Joe, if you could bring her up. This is our newest member. She was born Friday night. Jared and Janine are doing great. She weighed 7 pounds, 15 ounces, and she was 20 inches. I don't know why that's important, but we have to know those things. But anyway, we want to welcome them, and we're thrilled that everything went well. And unfortunately, she looks a little bit like Jared. But I think she'll grow out of that. But anyway, thank you. Thank you. There's a lot of great things going on. If you have opportunity tonight, you need to come back for the singing and ice cream social. I have been told that Linda is making peach ice cream again. I'm hoping that's true because I'm telling it like it is now. And if you've not had her peach ice cream, it's really good ice cream. We're continuing our study, and I know some of you are thinking, man, every week we're getting to sing. Wait a minute, maybe I'm not on.
Is that better? I must have turned it off by accident. Anyway, every week we've been reading the same scripture over and over again, and you guys are probably getting tired of it, but I have come to learn that the more you familiarize yourself with a scripture, the more you're going to get out of it. So I have no apology for reading the same scripture, and you got to understand that the scripture that is being read is one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached or that will ever be preached. And it was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying this for the last several weeks, and the first thing that we talked about is the poor in spirit. If you'll look at your verses there in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this idea of being poor in spirit is recognizing my need for God in my life. It's about the fact that I can't handle my hurts, I can't handle my hang-ups, and I can't handle my questions without God. It is recognizing that I need God in my life. You see, before you do anything else in this life, before you come to any conclusions about the purpose of this life, you've got to recognize the fact that you need God in your life. Not only do you need God to save you from your sins, but you need God to save you from yourself. Because without God, there are no answers to this life. Then the second thing we studied was, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And these are people who are brokenhearted. They recognize their need for God. They recognize who God is. And in all of that, they become brokenhearted over their sin as well as the sin of the world. I think a lot of times when it comes to sin, we don't feel brokenhearted. We realize there's consequences to sin. We realize there's consequences to the things that we do, but we're not really brokenhearted over it. I know my boys, when they were little, oftentimes I would catch them doing something wrong and they would be upset about it, but not because they were doing something wrong, but because I caught them. And that's kind of the way it is with a lot of us, is we're not brokenhearted over our sin. We're brokenhearted over the consequences or over the fact that we got caught. And then we talked about blessed are the meek and the fact that meekness is not weakness, but it's power under the control of another. And you see, all of us in this room this morning, whether we want to recognize it or not, are under some kind of influence. We're under some kind of power. We're either under the power and the influence of the world, or we're under the power or the influence of God. So when he says to us, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, he is talking about the fact that when we are meek, it's not that we are weak, but we are putting our power, our desires, under the control of God. And then last week, we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And righteousness is not about being right about things, because none of us are right about things all the time. And none of us are right, and a lot of people are right, but they're not righteous. And then we talked about righteousness is not knowledge. Just knowledge of something does not make you righteous. But what makes you righteous is being in the right relationship with God, in the right relationships with others, and living right. So it doesn't matter how much you know, it's about having the right relationship. You see, I can be the most awful sinner in the world, and I can come to know Jesus Christ, and I can be buried with Him in baptism, and I become righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of my relationship with God through Christ. You see, my righteousness has not come from myself. It comes from Christ. So when I have that right relationship, and then I go about right living after I get that relationship, then I am righteous, and that's what we need to be hungering and thirsting for. Well, that brings us to today's topic, and it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And you're probably sitting there like I did when I read this. I'm thinking, well, I got this. This is not a problem. I understand this one already. All I have to do is be merciful to other people, and then I'm going to be shown mercy. We can close right now and go home. I wish it was that easy. Yeah, the last few weeks, well, I guess it's probably been about 3 weeks now, I had these texts that kept coming in, and this conversation that was going on in texting. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, I am text literate. So if you want to text me, I can text. And we were having this conversation back and forth, and it finally led to a one-on-one meeting. And this meeting was about this whole idea of mercy and how to show mercy. You see, we have a young lady in this congregation, and if you know who I'm talking about, that's fine. I'm not going to mention her name. But this young lady, she is a social worker, and she works with AIDS patients. And because of her interaction with these AIDS patients and because of her nature, she just loves these people. And she was trying to figure out in her mind how she could show this mercy and this love and this compassion for these people who have a lifestyle that is totally different than hers. And one of the things that she was wrestling with is, how do I go about telling these people that their lifestyle is killing them both physically and spiritually and show them that mercy? You see, she loves those people. She cries when they die. She prays for them daily. And this young lady struggles with the idea that they don't have that relationship with God, and she wanted somehow in her mind and through the Word to figure out a way that God can show them mercy. You see, most of us think we understand mercy, but the reality of it is we don't, because mercy requires three things. The first thing mercy requires is it requires attention. It requires attention, and I'm going to just go ahead and throw it out there this morning. Most of us are so caught up in our own lives, our own problems, our own needs, our own wants, that we have yet to show attention to what's going on in the world around us. We have yet to show attention to the people we come in contact with. Do you realize that Jesus said that we are to be His ambassadors to the world? But yet, how would you think if we sent an ambassador over to another country and they stayed in their compound and never went out, never talked to anybody in that country? But you know, we do that on a daily basis. I'm just going to ask you right now, today, when's the last time you became concerned for somebody else outside of your family and your closest friends? When's the last time you decided that you were going to pour your life into someone who had a need that you could meet? You see, the problem with mercy and us being merciful so that we can be shown mercy is that we don't even pay attention to what's going on around us. I am here to tell you that God puts people and circumstances in your life on a daily basis so that you can reach out to other people. That does not mean you have to have a Bible study with every person you come in contact with. But that does mean you should show mercy to those that need it, and especially to those that need it the most. You see, the second thing that it requires is, after you give them attention, is you have to show some affection. You have to show some affection. Last Sunday after services, I drove up to the Carolinas to visit my father and then on up to Richmond, Virginia. I dropped off a car for a friend of mine who was trying to get a car to her brother. It was one of those things she asked me about, do you know how to ship a car? Because I want to ship a car to my brother. I don't want to send him the money. I want him to have the car. And do you know how to do it? So I called a friend of mine who knows how to do that. I got back with her and told her it was going to be $600. And I said, but I can tell you this, if you'll let me drive it up there and just give me $600, we'll take care of it that way. And that'll give me a chance to go visit my parents and do that. Well, she said, that's a great idea. And then she told me it was a Toyota Corolla with no cruise control. Every time I got out of that car, I felt like I was unfolding myself. But I got the car up to Richmond on Wednesday, and that's the reason why I wasn't here, is I was catching a plane back Wednesday to come back home. And I got on the plane, and I got my seat, and it was going to be a great flight because the plane wasn't completely full when I got on. And I got me a good seat, lots of leg room, and I'm happy, and I'm watching people come in. And this lady came in with her mother and her son was about 3, and he was a ball of fire. And can you believe they came and they walked and they sat down right behind me. And immediately he began kicking my seat. And the mother said, sir, I'm so sorry. I said, it's not a problem. And the grandmother said, we would sit somewhere else, but there's no other seats that we can sit together. And I said, look, it's not a problem. If there's anybody on this plane that loves kids more than me, I'll be surprised. And the guy sitting next to me just groaned because he wanted them to move. You see, that's not mercy, that's affection, which is kindness. And if you've got attention and then you've got the affection, it's going to take the third thing, which is action. It's going to take the third thing. If you're really going to show mercy to other people, it takes action. And the best way to illustrate this, I heard David Jeremiah tell the story about a fellow by the name of Bob Pierce. And Bob Pierce had advanced leukemia. Real advanced leukemia, and before he died, he wanted to go to Indonesia to see a friend of his. And one day, he's walking around Indonesia, and he sees this girl who is laying at the edge of the river, and she's extremely ill, and she's crying out in pain. And Bob became incensed. Why is this girl down here, and why is she by herself down here at the river? And the translator found out, went through the process and found out that the girl was down by the river because she had cancer also, and she was in the last stages of her cancer, and she was dying, and she asked that she be brought down to the river because she grew up in the jungles, and she wanted the cool of the river to comfort her because she had no family. Bob Pierce got down on his knees in the mud and he held the little girl's hand, and although he couldn't understand what she was saying and he couldn't understand what she was saying and she couldn't understand what he was saying, the story goes that he prayed with her with the same passion, the same fervor that he would be praying for his own child. And as he held her hand, she began to moan and cry out the same words over and over again. And as she cried out those words, he looked at the interpreter and said, please tell me what she's saying. And the interpreter said, if I could only sleep. She's saying, if I could only sleep. With that, Bob Pierce reached down into his pocket and took out the narcotics that he used to sleep at night. The narcotics that the doctor gave him. It would be 10 days before Bob Pierce would be able to get anywhere near those narcotics again so that he would sleep, be able to sleep. But he gave that bottle of pills with the instructions to the interpreter, you make sure she gets these pills when she needs them until they're all gone. You see, that's mercy right there. Not only did he pay attention to what was going on around him and then he had affection for that young girl, he took action. You see, for some of us, we think we understand things about the Bible. We grew up in the church, or we've read our Bible enough, we think we understand what's going on. And I'm here to tell you, there's some of us here that do. There are some of us here that really have a good grasp on what God wants for us and wants for our life. But I can tell you that in the times of Jesus, when Jesus was talking about these kinds of things, he didn't always just quote scriptures at people. He didn't discuss theology ever. He gave stories. And the story I want to share with you today is a story that most of you know, most of you have heard all of your life. But before you shut down your mind and say, well, I've heard this story, I'm not going to listen to it anymore, let me say to you that I'm going to show you some things you probably never thought about before. One of the opportunities I had while I was up in the Carolinas is just to spend a lot of time with my dad. My dad's retired again. I'm waiting for him to go back into preaching because it seems like he doesn't know how to retire. And we were talking, and he was asking me about my sermons and about preaching and what I was doing and so on and so forth. And I was telling him what I was been preaching on and so forth. And he said, well, Neil, you ever understand, you need to understand that when you preach on a scripture that people have heard before, that a lot of times their eyes are just going to glaze over. They're not going to hear a word you say. And I said, well, Dad, I've learned the trick. When I see somebody's eyes glaze over, that I just call them out by name, and that generally wakes them up. And he said to me, he said, you know, I did that once. The guy was sound asleep, and I called out his name, and he stood up and did the closing prayer, and everybody went home. He said, I don't do that anymore. But in order to really kind of get a feel for this story, I want you to open up your lesson notes and read with me the beginning of this story. See, Jesus was this master teacher. He could get to the heart of things. He could, instead of explaining things theologically, instead of talking about doctrine, he would give us a story that we could take into our hearts and we could be compelled by. You see, on this particular occasion, it says here, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Underline those words, test Jesus. This was a guy that knew his Bible. And he had been to Bible class in Bible school. As a matter of fact, he had won Bible B probably. He said, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, before we get all harsh on this guy that tested Jesus and wanted to justify himself, I want to just point out something here. You see, we as Christians do this all the time. And I can tell you, the people who justify themselves are the most are the ones that know the most. I know that some of you rationalize your walk with God on a daily basis. And you say, Neil, how can you know that? Because I do it all the time. You see, we justify what we do. We've got special scriptures to justify what we do. I remember growing up with a friend of mine who was Catholic, and I just thought, I wish my mom and dad were Catholic. Because what he would do is he'd live any way he wanted during the week, and then he'd go in on Saturday, because he didn't even have to get up early on Sunday. He could go in on Saturday. He could confess his sins to the priest, and he got absolutely, and he'd go on and do the same thing next week. You see, he was justifying himself. I thought that was pretty good, but you know what? We do the same thing. We look at this teacher of the law, this expert, and we say to ourselves, you know, he really shouldn't be testing Jesus. He really shouldn't be trying to justify himself. You know, I offended some of you last week, and I did not get fired, so I'm going to try it again. Maybe one of these days I'll get fired for offending church members. But let me just point this out to you. One of the ways that most of us in this room justify ourselves, it's when it comes to tithing. When it comes to your giving. I know this is probably painful for some of you. But what you do to justify the fact that you don't tithe, the fact that you don't give as much as you should be giving, is you go to the Old Testament and say, you know, in the Old Testament they said you need to give 10%, but we're not under the Old Testament, are we? All we have to do is give cheerfully and not under compulsion. So when I give my dollar every week, I'm justified. Now, if that hurts, I'm sorry, but it's true. And that's just one of the many ways we justify ourselves. You see, we have justified wars. We have justified slavery. We have justified segregation. We have justified everything we can do in the name of Scripture. You want to justify something, you just wait. Somebody will find a Scripture to help you justify it. Whether it's being a vegetarian or meat eater, you can find a Scripture going both ways. I remember hearing Andy Stanley talking. Andy Stanley was talking about a time where this man brought his daughter in and he was boiling mad. He was hot. And he asked what the problem was, and this young lady was dating a man of a different race and he wanted her straightened out. And Andy Stanley said, well, where in the Scripture do you find that we're not supposed to date people from a different race, from a different nationality? Where do you find that? He says, well, Moses married a Moabite woman and he didn't get to see the promised land. Both of those things are true, but they're totally unrelated. You see what he's done? He's taken scriptures and he's tried to justify. Look at what Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40. This is a very similar passage where Jesus talks about the greatest commands about loving God and loving neighbor. And this is what he says. You want to quit justifying yourself? You want to quit looking for these loopholes? You want to quit looking for these workarounds that you're trying to look around? Look at this right here. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, the next time you want to justify yourself, go back to these two commandments and see if you're doing these two things in your justification. Because people who want to be a disciple of Christ, people who really want to follow Jesus, they're not going to justify themselves. They're going to make sure they're following these two commandments. Well, the second thing I want you to observe is there are three different attitudes when it comes to showing mercy. And this is the parable. This is the story that you all know. And I could go into some nuances of the stories, things that you've probably heard before, but I don't want to do that today. We'll save that for another time. It says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Everybody that was listening to this story said, I know what you're talking about. I had a cousin's uncle's brother who had this happen to him. So everybody knew what he was talking about. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And some of them were thinking, well, he didn't want to get unclean and so forth. He had ceremonial duties he had to do, and if he'd have messed with this guy in that blood, he wouldn't have been able to do it, so that, you know, that makes sense. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, somebody who was hated by the Jews, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. You see, there's 3 attitudes when it comes to mercy. And we need to check ourselves. We need to check our hearts to see where we are when it comes to these attitudes of mercy. Number one, the first attitude is, I don't care. I don't care. And I've been there. I've been there at times where I just didn't care. I've just got so much going on, I don't care about what's going on with other people. And the second attitude is one that I think most of us have when it comes to the people of this world, that Jesus Christ died to save, that he saved us so that we can be his ambassadors. This is the attitude that we have a lot of times, is I don't care enough. But you want to show mercy? You want to have that mercy that will be shown to you? This is the third attitude, and this is the one that we should be having as a church, is I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it takes. You see, you go from I don't care to I don't care enough, but the real attitude of mercy, the real attitude we should have to those that need mercy. And let me say this, when it comes to showing mercy, true mercy is shown to those that deserve it the least. True mercy is shown to those that deserve it the least. So that means I don't care what it takes. This man was willing to give up his own finances, his own comfort, and his own supplies in order to make sure this man was taken care of. Well, the third thing is the end of the story, and let's look at that scripture real quick. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of a robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, told him, go and do likewise. Underline that, go and do likewise. Because the third thing I want to show you about mercy and about your walk with God is this. Jesus is more concerned how we behave than what we believe. Jesus is more concerned with how we behave than what we believe. And you say, well, are you sure about that? I am so certain about that. I am so certain about that. We have learned Bible verses. We have learned different doctrines. We have gone down this path of this is what's right and this is what's wrong. But you know what? Jesus is more concerned about how we behave than what we believe. Look at the passage of Scripture, and I know you're going to get tired of hearing this, but this is something that needs to be preached daily to most of us. Jesus said this in John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He doesn't say there, by your baptism all people will know that you're my disciples. He doesn't say what you believe on how often we partake of the Lord's Supper, men will know you're my disciples. He doesn't even say, men will know you're my disciples by the stance you take on premillennialism. He says, people will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. You see, we finished up this 60 days of prayer, and we've got plans that are in the making, and God knows those plans, and God's going to succeed, help us succeed in those plans. But you know, if we really want to be the church that God wants us to be, it's not going to be because we teach certain doctrines and we practice certain things. It's going to be because we love one another. Well, how can I be more merciful to others? The first thing is, I need to slow down. I need to slow down. You need to slow down a little bit. One of the things I do when I travel is I find a book that I want to listen to, and I listen to the book. And I listened to this book for, I think it was a 9-hour book. It's called The Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell. It has nothing to do with spiritual living. It has nothing to do with anything that has to do with the church, but it is a fantastic book. If you're interested in those kinds of things, you will really enjoy it. It has to do with why people do the things that they do in the epidemics of things. It's just a very fascinating book, and I enjoyed it very much. I recommend that author to anybody that wants to listen to those kinds of things. But in this book, The Tipping Point, he tells about seminary students that were at Princeton University. And they did this study to kind of see how people reacted during different situations. And what they did is they took this group of seminary students from all different kinds of backgrounds, all gave different reasons as to why they wanted to be seminary students, and they did this survey with them, and then they had these students. They had half of them prepare a brief talk on the Good Samaritan, and the other half prepare a talk on the opportunities available to them after they get out of school. But wanted to see how hurry made a difference in their life. So what they did is they talked to these students. They broke them up into three groups. The first group, they told them that there was no hurry. They had plenty of time. They needed to go over to that building by themselves and do their talk. The second group, they told them that they had about 5 minutes. They probably ought to head over that way. And the third group, they told them that they had to get there right away. Needed to be there right away. So as they tell them that, they send these students off by themselves. And on the way, they have placed a man on the sidewalk, slumped over and groaning as if he is in pain. And one of the things they found out by doing this experiment is that 63% of the people who were in no hurry stopped and talked to this man and see if he needed help. 45% of those that were just in a slight hurry stopped and talked to them, but only 10% of them stopped and talked to this man and asked if he was okay when they were in a big hurry. I think the reason why we don't show attention to what's going on in the world today is some of us are just in too big of a hurry and we need to slow down. The second thing we need to do is we need to understand that the two greatest influences in people's lives are those that hurt them and those that love them. We need to understand the greatest influence that anybody has in their life are those that hurt them and those that love them. If you go back and you think of the teachers, you don't remember mediocre teachers, but you remember the really bad teachers, the ones that were really mean, and you remember those that were really good, and those were the ones that loved and cared about you. Those are the only teachers you remember. You don't remember anything in between. Same thing with family members. You may not see a family member for a while, but you can remember those family members that, as you were growing up, that loved you, and those that hurt you. My mom tells us this is a true story. I do not remember it. I must have blocked it out. But her background is kind of bad. My mother's background is kind of bad. And so she had some weird family members. And my mom said this is to be the truth, and I guess it is. But my aunt was visiting with us, and her kids were misbehaving. So she spanked us so that her kids would see that she's serious. My mom was so mad. She was telling me about it. She said, I was so mad. I was so angry. I was ready to kick my sister out. And I said, did you? And she says, no. She says, you got to understand, both of our parents were alcoholics, and we just don't know how to do anything. You see, if you want to influence people for good, you need to be the kind of person that they'll remember that you loved them. I was at Sunquest, and this kid came up to me, and I didn't recognize him. This was a couple of years ago. I still don't know who this kid is because I was embarrassed to ask his name. But evidently, I knew him when he was little. And he came up to me, and he says, Mr. Neal, I'm so glad to see you, and gave me a hug. And I gave him a hug back, and I'm like, yeah, who are you? But I didn't say anything. He says, don't you remember me? And I said, I can't say that I do. He says, well, when you were over at Northwest, I was a little kid, and I used to come up, and I used to hang on you, and you used to come pick me up and throw me in the air. You don't remember any of that? And I'm like, you've changed. You see, he didn't remember a single sermon I preached. He didn't remember a single Bible class that I taught. He didn't remember anything at all I said from the pulpit, but he remembered that I loved him. And people may not remember anything at all about what you say doctrinally, about what scriptures you give them, but they'll remember that you love them. And the final thing, and this is in closing, that we need to remember who died for us. We need to remember who died for us. You see, the greatest motivation that we have is not that we love God, but that God loved us first. And he gave us his son to die in our place that we might have eternal life. You see, the beauty of baptism is recreating that love again where we go down into the water and we die to ourselves and we're buried in the water just like Jesus was buried in the tomb. And then we're raised up to walk a new life. And that life is in Christ. You see, we don't live for ourselves anymore after that. We live for Christ. And we don't do that just because we're going to get salvation. We do that because of the love that Jesus had for us. You see, when you motivate yourself out of fear of hell, you're going to get tired. When you motivate yourself out of anger, you're going to get tired. But when you motivate yourself out of love, you never get tired. You never quit. You never quit. And if you get to the point where you're thinking, I'm not able to show this mercy to people, you need to go back and remember the mercy that was shown to you. This past week, I was listening to Robbie Zacharias. I love him. If you ever get a chance to listen to him, he is just a phenomenal speaker and thinker. And just every time I listen to him, I learn something new. And one of the things he was talking about was when he was in India on one of his trips. And he turned on the news because there had been this terrorist shooting in this building. And they were interviewing this man and they were asking him about what happened. And he says, well, I was sitting there with my friends and we were having a good time and we were having lunch and all of a sudden I heard booms and it sounded like firecrackers at first and then all of a sudden we realized that it was gunshots. And these terrorists had come in and they were just shooting people. Everybody they could see, they were shooting. And he said, we all went to the ground, but it didn't help because he came by and he was just shooting people that were laying there. And I laid as still as I could. And as I'm laying there, I'm feeling the bodies jerk next to me and the blood spraying from where these people that were my friends were being shot. And he says, and after a while, it was all over and I got up. And I realized I had not been shot. And the interviewer asked this one question. He said, why do you think that you weren't shot? He said, because I was covered in the blood of my friends. And they must have thought I was dead. This morning, we who are Christians are covered in the blood of our friend Jesus Christ. You see, it's that blood that saves me. Because no matter how hard I want to be righteous in my life, I can't do it. No matter how many times I get up in the morning with these good intentions to be the person that I know I need to be, glorify God with my life, I can't do it. No matter how many times I try to take every thought captive, some of them, they've got a mind of their own, no pun intended. And whenever I've made a mistake, whenever I've let sin creep into my life, I've got the blood of Christ covering me. And it keeps me from being dead to God. If you're here today and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.